And people who were here last week and all the week before and heard the Bible readings on Ruth plus Tom's sermon on chapters 1 and 2, can you cast your minds back? What do you remember? Either by yourself or in ones or twos or threes, see what you can remember from the readings and what Tom said, if you can maybe talk to each other about it to try and bring up. Can you hide slide one, please? Well, try and remember what slide, what chapter two was, even if somebody has shown you the answer to slide one. Okay, thank you. And Kevin, can you put slide one up, please? So I'll just remind you as well, especially for the people who weren't here. So in chapter one, Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, left Bethlehem during a time of famine and moved to the land of Moab. Elimelech sadly died, but the two sons married Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. After they'd lived there about 10 years, sadly Mahlon and Chilion also died. So there were then three widows in one household. Hearing that famine had ended, Naomi and her two daughters-in-law set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah and the town of Bethlehem. Naomi explained to her daughters-in-law that under the laws of God, of Jehovah that Naomi served, as explained to his people by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 25, after the girls' husbands had died, they should have each been able to marry brothers of Mahlon and Chilion. But as they had no surviving brothers, Naomi wished to send the young widows back to their birth families and start new lives. Orpah, with sadness, agreed and went home to her parents, but Ruth refused to abandon her beloved mother-in-law. If Ruth had also left Naomi, Naomi would have been even more vulnerable on the long, dangerous journey back to Bethlehem. In world-famous words, Ruth said to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." Ruth and Naomi arrived safely in Bethlehem just as the harvest, barley harvest, was beginning. And then chapter 2, slide 2, please, Kevin. One of Elimelech and Naomi's relatives was Boaz. In chapter 2, verse 1, he's described in the NIV as a man of standing. That phrase can also be translated into English as a mighty or influential man, a strong or a noble man, a powerful man. Then verses 2 to 3, it seems that Ruth and Naomi were not at all well off, as Ruth found it necessary to go gleaning, that is, following the people who were harvesting the grain and picking up the little scraps and bits they'd left behind. In Leviticus chapter 19 in the Old Testament, the Lord says that people who are in need have the right to glean food from cornfields and vineyards. By God instance, Ruth found herself gleaning in Boaz's field. Boaz comes along to see the harvesters and notices Ruth. Boaz's foreman gives Ruth a glowing testimonial. Boaz tells his workers not to harass Ruth. Boaz has heard the village gossip about their new neighbour, Ruth, all good things. In conversation with Boaz, Ruth describes herself as a foreigner, a stranger, and as having even less standing in society than his servant girls. In the evening, Ruth took home a surprisingly large amount of grain. Naomi was delighted and explained to Ruth that Boaz was not just a close relative, but was also one of their kinsmen redeemers, people who under God's law given to his people via Moses have the responsibility to help out financially their less fortunate relatives. Can we have slide 3, please? This is a picture by Millet called The Gleaners. You can see that the corn has been cut, the wheat or barley has been cut, and there's just short stubs on the ground, and the women who have no or little or no other income are picking up little bits which are left behind from the harvest. Ruth continued gleaning for several weeks until the barley and the wheat harvests were finished. So here today we start chapter 3. Naomi feels it's her duty to help Ruth find a second husband and can see that Boaz rather likes Ruth. Naomi tries to do her best for her daughter-in-law, especially as Naomi has no son to pair Ruth off with. These events are from a far different different country and culture, a different age. Plus, we live to make our livings in a city, and they live to make their livings in the countryside. Also, the New International Version of the Bible, which we usually use at church, uses word-for-word translation, so that the meaning of the passage today is not too clear in this particular chapter. Verse 2 says, "Tonight he, that's Boaz, will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. That is, he and his workers would be separating the edible grain from the inedible parts of the dried plant." Can we have slide 4, please? Thanks. Oh, thanks so much. Right, so this is a threshing barn in Gloucestershire, England. If you've got a little interest in UK history, you might think of a threshing barn having a roof like this one to keep off the British rain, and large openings, and this one would be at the front and the back, the openings, so that the wind can blow away the inedible parts of the plants called the chaff. But that's not how they always did that in Bethlehem. Can we have slide 5, please? Thanks. So, this is an open-air threshing floor from the Mediterranean area. I hope you can see it clearly. It's a picture of an uncovered threshing floor that Boaz might have used. You can see the piles of straw which had been threshed off at the back, and then if you've got very good eyesight, you can see the small amount of grain in the middle which needs winnowing, further refining. Naomi advises Ruth on the best way to suggest the topic of marriage to Boaz, not an easy task in a sex-segregated society where men and women from different households rarely, if ever, meet one-to-one, and if they did, they risk destroying the good name for both of them. Can we have slide 6, please? So this is a Middle Eastern woman in her best clothes. Naomi tells Ruth to prepare herself by washing, putting on her best clothes, and perfuming herself. Naomi tells Ruth to wait until after Boaz has finished work, had his dinner, and had a rest. Presumably, he'll be in a better mood then. Ruth approaches Boaz at the open-air threshing floor, a semi-public place where they are not alone, so it is not disgraceful or a dishonouring action, though it is dark and everyone else is asleep. The Living Bible, a paraphrase, describes the scene like this. Boaz lay down to sleep. Then Ruth came quietly and lifted the covering off his feet and lay there. Suddenly, around midnight, he wakened up and startled. There was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he demanded. "It is I, sir, Ruth," he replied. "Make me your wife according to God's law, for you are my close relative." She had to speak quietly so she didn't wake up the others. Again, here is the same scene from the Message version, which uses thought for thought translation from the original languages. Boaz had a good time eating and drinking his fill. He felt great. Then he went off to get some sleep, lying down at the end of a stack of barley. Ruth quietly followed. She lay down to signal her availability for marriage. In the middle of the night, the man was suddenly startled and sat up. "What in the world? This woman asleep at his feet?" He said, "And who are you?" She said, "I am Ruth, your maiden. Take me under your protecting wing. You're my close relative, you know. In the circle of covenant redeemers, you do have a right to marry me." So basically, in today's reading, Ruth is proposing marriage to Boaz. Boaz is pleased with the marriage proposal and extremely positive. Apparently, everyone in town is calling Ruth a woman of noble character, which can also be translated as a woman of power, a strong woman, a person of valour and worth. He gives her a very generous gift of barley grain as a pledge of his commitment to her. Boaz is slightly anxious, as there is a closer male relative to Naomi and Ruth who might want to marry Ruth himself. Boaz and Ruth will have to wait till the next morning to find out if they can get married to each other. That is covered in chapter 4, so you will have to wait till next week to find out what happens there. For me, there is so much positivity and love in this book, and in this chapter in particular. The love of God who, through circumstances, brought Boaz and Ruth together. The love and provision of God as shown to his people and foreigners living amongst them through his laws in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, which makes provision to help people who've fallen on hard times and which points us towards the kingdom of God, which Jesus speaks of in the New Testament. There is also the love, the committed, fierce love of Naomi for Ruth, who put Orpha's and Ruth's well-being above her own and longed for Ruth to be happily settled in a second marriage. We also see the love and respect between Boaz and Ruth developing and deepening in chapter 3. Both Ruth and Boaz point us towards the coming Christ through their lives and actions. Ruth is both meek, of less status than a servant, but full of majesty, a woman described as noble, powerful, and strong, reminding us of Jesus, who humbled himself to the point of death on a cross for our sake, but who is now reigning in majesty on high, as we were reminded in the Creed. The text describes Boaz using the same adjective as Ruth. He is also noble, powerful, strong. He is a generous, kind, and thoughtful person. Plus, he has a role as a redeemer. In some ways, he points us towards Jesus, our own redeemer, who delivers believers from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Moving on to the New Testament book of Acts, we can see God's kingdom in action. In chapter 6, only a matter of perhaps a few months after the day of Pentecost, the apostles in Jerusalem found there were so many widows amongst the new Christian disciples who needed daily support with food that 7 deacons had to be appointed to lead that ministry, like 7 coordinators at the place of welcome. By chapter 9 of Acts, one of today's readings, and thank you to the readers, we encounter Tabitha, otherwise known as Dorcas, living in the port city of Joppa. She had so generously made and given away large amounts of clothing to local widows. Ruth and Naomi lived in a rural economy. We live in a city more similar to the context in Jerusalem and Joppa. In our own context in Birmingham, as a whole congregation, we have sought to extend the kingdom of God through ministries like the Anna Chaplaincy and the Springfield Project, including, for example, community meals at the place of welcome. The craft group here has, at times, engaged in knitting for charity schemes, such as making little head coverings for premature babies. Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, the deacons in Acts 6, and Tabitha in Acts 9 tended to and looked out for the well-being of others. Let us this week and beyond seek to extend God's kingdom by praying for and looking out for the mental and physical well-being of our family members, our neighbours, also the people we meet through work, colleagues, students, pupils, patients and customers. Let us tend to the well-being of each other. To do this well, we need God's strength. As I've already mentioned, in the original language, the same adjective is to describe both Ruth and Boaz. In some translations, rather than noble, Ruth is called a woman of power and Boaz a strong man. Ruth in particular shows strength as she crosses cultures and works tirelessly as a very humble gleaner. We as Christians are called in Ephesians 6:10 to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So, this week, as we seek to extend God's kingdom and tend to the well-being of the people we live and work alongside, let us find our strength in the Lord and his mighty power. Amen.